have a little booklet with outlines of the lessons in them. If you do not have one, if you raise your hand, why, there will be one for you. Our study for tonight is on page 14 in the little booklet, and our reading will be in Exodus chapter 12 first, beginning to read at verse 29. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, for there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and cattle, and flocks, and herds, even very much cattle. Now we will read from chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let us also read from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And also in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You will notice that the first part of our study for tonight is an expression that is taken from this chapter in Jeremiah. I suppose one could hardly find a simpler and yet more comprehensive statement covering the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan than the one found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. The people that were left of the sword. I suppose that would remind us of their deliverance that night when the sword went through Egypt and the redeemed people of God were sheltered by Jehovah himself. They found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. And that is what the wilderness was for God's people. We sometimes sing of it as a vast disclosure of love begun in the Passover feast and ending in glory above. The 40 years journey in the wilderness was a manifestation of the love and grace of God. And all the while, God was leading them into his rest. So we notice first of all tonight that there was grace that was found in the wilderness. What a day it was for them to leave behind them the shackles of Pharaoh. Many years ago, I was having dinner with our brother, Mr. Little Proud, in Toronto. We were looking over some affairs in connection with the manual in which we both were interested. And from out of his folder, there fell a little slip of paper. I picked it up and read it before handing it back to him. There were three little sentences on the piece of paper. The first was, "I don't want to serve Pharaoh anymore." The second was, "I don't have to serve Pharaoh anymore." And the third was, "I will not serve Pharaoh anymore." For a long, long time, Israel had said the first. They had said, "I don't want to serve Pharaoh anymore." But they were bond slaves. They were helpless in their position. And then that moment came. Deliverance was theirs. And they didn't have to serve Pharaoh anymore. And likely the cry on their lips as they left Egypt that night was, "I will not serve Pharaoh anymore." They found grace in the wilderness that began with favor in the sight of the Egyptians. As we have noticed in our outline, Egypt was behind them, Canaan was before them, and God was with them. With them in a pathway, as we have said, where they could learn to know God. I remember some time ago we were visiting a lady who was dying with tuberculosis, and she was leaving a family of little children behind her. There were two servants of the Lord along, and there was a rather tenseness to the situation for a little while. Then all at once, one of these preachers came out with the strangest statement, I thought, for such an occasion. He said, "You know, I was thinking all night, what a wonderful place this world is after all." And I thought he had misspoken himself. I thought of all times to speak of the world as a wonderful place, this was the poorest. But after a hesitation of a moment or two, he said, "I mean to learn to know God." And he was right, friends. There's no place like this world to know God. And there was no place like the wilderness for Israel to learn to know God. that was one of the purposes God had in leading them through the wilderness, as we will see shortly. But there was not only grief in the wilderness, there was gladness in the wilderness. The very starting point of their journey would betoken that. One of the meanings of the name suggests thunderings of joy in view of the happiness of deliverance. Deliverance and joy and happiness are linked together always. Mr. Shadrach used to tell the story of Adoniram Judson going down, speaking with some folks about deliverance from bondage and the joy of liberty. And oh, he says, you wouldn't know what it was apart from an experience. And then he described the experience that he had in the dungeon. Or of Josiah Henson, that slave who became the model for Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin. After many different experiences, the captain of the boat pointed to a strip of land and he said to Josiah Henson, "That's Canada." And he got as near as he could to the shore and put off a little boat, and Josiah Henson and his wife and children landed on free soil. And he tells a story. He says, "I took the sand and kissed it, and I rolled in the sand, and I shouted for joy." And the Canadians looked at him, and they said, "He's mad, he's mad." But Josiah says, "Oh, I's not mad," he says, "I'm free, I'm free." This was what Israel was. The bondage was past. There was joy in leaving Egypt. And the Egyptians were glad when they departed. And there was joy in the heart of God. Joy expressed in that little expression, "Thou wentest after me in the wilderness." And then we have the next point. There was the guarding of the bones of Joseph all along the journey from Egypt to Canaan. That carries with it its own suggestion to us. It speaks, as has been pointed out many, many times, of bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. From the very gate of heaven until they reached Jericho, typically, there was the remembrance of their Joseph. One may think of how Moses continually thought of that place where Joseph's bones were laid. He too was the deliverer of his people. And in accordance with Joseph's faith and by faith, those bones were carried into the land of Canaan. But there was government in the wilderness. We think of all the people who left that night. We read there were 6,000 men beside the women and the children. And they were not an unruly mob of slaves as you would expect them to be. We have read together that they went up harnessed out of Egypt, and that suggests order. In the margin of our Bible, That word harnessed is translated as five in a rank. And some have suggested that that was the way in which they marched through the wilderness, at least up to Sinai. But you will notice that God's authority was acknowledged and God's claims were stated. There are two things that are very definitely linked together in Israel's leaving Egypt. And both of them have to do with a sign that I do not understand. What it was and how it was, I cannot tell you. But you'll notice that we read in verse 9 of chapter 13 of Exodus, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes." And then we read again in verse 16, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes." Here are two things that are very definitely linked with Israel leaving Egypt and starting the journey in the wilderness. And one has to do with leaven, and the other has to do with redemption. God emphasizes the fact, and Israel is to emphasize it to their children, that the departing out of Egypt was linked with the absence of leaven. And this fact was in some way or another to be seen in their foreheads, and it was to be seen in their hands. And it was linked with their testimony. For he says that the law of God may be in thy mouth. What a mockery it is for our mouths to speak of the things of God if there is not this sign of separation to the Lord manifest in our lives. If you say to me, what was this mark in their hand? What was this mark between their eyes and their foreheads? I do not know. But I do know that it was an outward sign of God's dealings with his people that called for the absence of leaven and the purchase to himself, the giving to himself of the firstborn who was to be redeemed. God's authority is acknowledged and his claims are stated. He says, "It is mine." This is the first of a number of lovely occasions where this word is used. He says it again in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. He says, "Thou becamest mine, and there we are a people for his heart." He says it in Isaiah 43 in chapter 1, "Thou art mine, and we're a people for his care." And then in the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, he said, "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. We are his for display." And we can think of the satisfaction in the heart of God when he looked upon this company in the wilderness, starting out on their journey, having nothing but God, and yet going at his command. He said concerning the firstborn, "And it took him all his people, he says, it shall be mine. And then we notice in the fifth place, the goodness of God in the wilderness. And first we notice that goodness seen in preserving them from early conflict. Now in most charts of the journey from Egypt to Canaan, I suppose in most models, you would have a line right across the top. And you see how very easy it would be to go from the border of Egypt right straight along the Mediterranean Sea, right to where Jericho was when they entered into the land. That is the way the children of Israel came into Egypt. That is the way Jacob came. That is the way they took when Jacob was buried. That was known as the way of the Philistines. Of course, that carries with it its own thought. That was, I think, an 11-day journey. Typically, the journey Israel took was a 3-day journey. But I suppose the meaning typically is that it was a way other than the 3-day journey through death, burial, and resurrection. But the reason God gives is that it was his goodness and his care for his people. He kept them from the sight of warfare in the beginning of their journey. God is gracious, God is good, and his goodness and his mercy followed Israel and went before them all the days of their journey through the wilderness. We were having a conference in northern Michigan in a rather sparsely settled section of the state. We pitched our tent every year and put straw on the floor, put the benches together. The ladies slept in the tent, the men slept in the barn. And one brother had come nearly 200 miles with a very, very old car. And I said to him, my brother, however did you dare to take that long trip with that poor car with so many people? Well, he said, it was rather risky, but you see, I had a very good trailer. And I looked around the barn and looked around the yard, and I couldn't see his very good trailer. Anyway, I knew that a good trailer wouldn't make a good car out of a poor one, and wouldn't fix the tires up either. So I said to him eventually, well, Brother Allen, where is your trailer? Oh, he said, don't you know it's in Psalm 23? You see, he had the same goodness and the same mercy that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. It followed him all the way from Otsego to Belair. I picked up a little paper a week or two ago telling a story of our brother Ironside. And the lady came to him with a very, very serious problem. She was being shadowed by two men. They just followed her everywhere and made life very unbearable for her. And she complained to him, and he said, well, why don't you tell the police about it? Well, she says, I would, but you see, I never have seen them. Well, he says, you've never seen them? No, and yet they follow you all the time. Yes, he says, they follow me all the time. But whenever I look around, well, then they always go behind some alley or somewhere. They're with me always, and I never see them, and yet they cause me a great deal of trouble. Now, Brother Sancho, oh, you are a very, very fortunate lady. Fortunate, she said. Why, yes, he says, you know David had those two men following him all the time, too. And he told her and got her really to believe that goodness and mercy were the two men who were following her. There's more to the story. But that was true of Israel, and that is true of us. And then later, God's goodness is seen in winning victories for them, putting the Red Sea between them and Egypt, and later in giving them wilderness experiences. And you'll notice in one of the final little portions of this section 5, God's purposes in leading Israel through the wilderness. He did it to humble them, to prove them, to make them to know truths concerning himself, and to do them good at their latter end. The older preachers used often to say, Israel needed the wilderness, and God needed the wilderness. Israel never would have known that God could lead them had they not needed that guidance. They never would have known that God would feed them had they not needed the manna. They never would have known that God could give them water from the rock had they not been thirsty in the wilderness. All of Israel's need only gave them to know in a new way the God who could meet that need, the God who could supply their need. Israel found grace in the wilderness. There was gladness and joy in the wilderness. There was government and discipline in the wilderness. There was goodness in the wilderness. But there was also guidance in the wilderness. It was a trackless waste. There was no pathway marked out for them. And after deliverance comes guidance. We are dependent upon God for both. One of the first expressions of a newborn soul is, what wilt thou have me to do? And instinctively, after we are converted, we feel our need of guidance. We say so often, like Asa did, neither know we what to do. Has God guidance for his people? Did God have guidance for Israel? And will he not have guidance for us? Now you will notice that in this part of our study, we have gone outside of our portion and have also looked at an incident later in Israel's experience in Numbers chapter 9 and chapter 10. We have included this here because it will not be our privilege to take up all these studies in the book of Numbers. But that we have intimated in Exodus chapter 13, we have elaborated in Numbers chapter 9. There are a number of verses in that chapter given to instructions concerning that cloud and that pillar of fire. The Lord goes into almost every possible detail of their journey. He suggests them staying for a little while and staying longer, and then pitching by night and pitching by day. And he says, so it was. And when the cloud moved, then Israel moved along with it. But then in chapter 10, the Lord speaks of other ways in which he guided his people. And we have them intimated in this part of our study. First, he guided them by the pillar of cloud and fire. Then he guided them by the silver trumpet. Then there was human leadership for tribal leaders. And then there was the ark. Now that cloud was a very wonderful thing for Israel. It was absolutely the only visible contact they had with God. It must have meant a great deal to them. I suppose they had no altar. They had no ark. They had no Bible such as we have. I suppose they knew nothing about a priesthood. They had nothing visible or tangible, nothing to look to, only that cloud. But that cloud was sufficient. That cloud was enough for protection. That cloud was enough for guidance. But I would like to think of these three things particularly: the pillar of cloud and the silver trumpets and the ark, as typical of what we have for our guidance, and sufficient too, I believe. Some of them have seen in these three ways of guidance pictures of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Thessalonians we do read of them all together guiding and leading God's people. But I have thought of it this way. The pillar of cloud was something that lifted up the eye to heaven and they saw it. The silver trumpet, the ear was opened, and they heard it. And the ark was an object that was right there on earth before them. It was something they could see and something they could go after, something they did go after. It was sort of an example for God's people. Taken very simply, God still guides his people that way. How does he guide us? He guides us through the cloud. We lift up our eyes to heaven. We call upon the Lord. We pray. And this is a way that God has of leading and guiding his people. And when our ear is opened, we hear his word. The silver trumpets beautifully speak to us of the word of God. And he guides his people through his word. And then finally, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ark was one of the most complete pictures of the Lord Jesus that ever was given or ever could be given to his people. I like to think of that ark that was carried across the Jordan just as we have it in our model. So many people, when they make a picture of it, you see the cherubim, but that isn't the way it was. when the tabernacle was taken down to move it, they took down the veil first, and then they covered the ark with the veil. Then he took the badger skin and covered the veil with the badger skin. And then he took a cloth, holy of blue, and covered the badger skin and the veil with that cloth, holy of blue. And it teaches us that that ark speaks of a little bit of heaven on earth. And that is just what was true when the Lord Jesus was on earth. He was God's Son in whom God delighted. And there was on earth that was heavenly. And even when he was here, he could speak of himself as the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What a lovely privilege we had of being followers or imitators of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful way it is of guidance. The world has made it, the religious world has made it a model. They say, what would Jesus do? And then they put him in all kinds of inconceivable situations where Jesus never would be. But it isn't that way for the Christian. In every act of our life, it is possible for us to seek to be guided, not only by our heart lifted up to God in prayer, not only by our ear opened to hear the Word of God, but we also have the blessed example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's rather striking that in that very chapter, Numbers chapter 10, where we read of this wonderful method of guidance for God's people, that human leaders are also spoken of. And the Lord gives us the names of those who are to go before his people in leading them through the wilderness. I picked up the little book in our brother's home a day or two ago, a book I never knew existed, written by our brother Harold Barker. It was a book on Christian leadership. And he told of how when he was just a boy in a meeting for young folks, one of the Lord's servants spoke of the locusts who went forth by bands. And he taught them, like we all have been taught, but that speaks of the Lord's people having no ruler, overseer, or king over them, and yet all of them held together by some mysterious power and yet very real. And this is true. God's people do have no human authority as such. But he suggests, and you know it is true, it is easily possible to carry that to its extreme and reach conclusions that have never been intended in the Word of God. Divine guidance, divine rule, divine authority never makes human responsibility unnecessary. The fact that Israel had the cloud, the fact that Israel had the trumpets, the fact that Israel had the ark did not mean that there were not leaders who went before them. And the names all the leaders and their fathers are very, very striking. It is rather striking that the chief leader was a son of Abinadab of the tribe of Judah. And Abinadab means my willing people, or that people who have willingly offered themselves to the Lord. I have been surprised in going in and out a little among Lord's people to find out the names of some who are leaders somewhat among the Lord's people today. And I find that they bear the same name as some men who have gone to heaven, who offered themselves willingly for the good of God's people. They may not have left bank accounts for their children. They may not have given them much of an inheritance. But here and there throughout the country, you find that their sons are accepting and exercising a little bit of leadership among the Lord's people. Oh, may God, through the exhibition of His own leadership and guidance, encourage the exercise of that among His people. The Bible still says, if anyone desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The Bible still says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That would be a happy day for the assemblies of God's people, when once again there would be a measure of leadership amongst us. We are beginning to think that the assembly is kind of a democracy, and that it would be very lovely to have the days of the decline of the judges repeated, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I have been working a little today in a series of lessons which will be coming next quarter, starting with the last part of the book of Judges. That would seem so suitable to the heart of man is very contrary to the mind of God. Those of us who are in a position to do so, let us be exercised about leadership and guidance and rule and authority amongst the Lord's people. And those who are in the position to do so, let us be exercised about following and about submission, in order that there may be found amongst us what was found that day so long ago in Israel, that will be a delight to his heart. May we go after him in the wilderness. I have missed out on my last 2 points. I just want to give you 2 things that have been left out by a printer's error. And seeing as I am the printer, there is nobody to blame but myself. You will notice that with grief in the wilderness, we have 1 because of their position, and 2 because of the mixed multitude. And then we have just the latter A, they did not know redemption. That is the mixed multitude. But there is a B for that. If you want to put it in your little booklet, it will make it correct. And the B is, they crept in unawares. And often, we find unconverted people carried along by a movement of God attaching themselves to it and never a part of it. So we have A, they did not know redemption. B, they crept in unawares. And C, they became a source of much trouble. Throughout the book of Numbers, when there was trouble, throughout the book of Exodus, it was often the mixed multitude that fell to lusting. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for giving us a desire to follow where Thou dost lead. We thank Thee that we know redemption from bondage worse than Israel's by far. And we pray that we may have the mark on our forehead and in our hand, that our mouth may speak properly the Word of God. To this end, teach us the truth of separation from the world and real redemption to Thyself. And may we seek to be guided by Thyself. May we always have the eye lifted up to heaven, the ear attuned to Thy Word, and the desire to follow the pattern Thou hast left us, and a willingness to obey those who have the rule over us. Bless us now, we pray, and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our subject for tomorrow night will be saved from Egypt, or between Etham and Migdal. Sunday morning, God willing, the song, and then Sunday night, the sorrows of the wilderness.